Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join lead pastor Steve Poe for this week's message.
You know, there's an expression that people oftentimes use when they're going through a rough patch, when they're going through a difficult time and they don't see a way out. Often you'll hear people say, I feel like I'm in over my head. I feel like I'm in over my head. Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt like you're in over your head? It's a silly question because I would imagine you've been there, every one of you have been there more times than once. Maybe it's because of downsizing or quotas. You begin to you've been given a lot of extra work and responsibilities, and you're now doing the job of three people. Maybe others of you are dealing with an impossible situation in your neighborhood, or maybe it's the unpredictable stock market that's got you down, or maybe it's teenagers or college costs or crazy schedules, just to name a few. Others of you might feel in over your head relationally. Your marriage is in trouble, or your family is just, well, they're out of control. Tempers are flaring, trust is broken down, addiction or codependency issues have torn things apart. It feels like everything is being held together sometimes by a single thread. I know for some of you it might be aging parents who need some type of long-term care, or a son or a daughter who's acting out, and you don't know what you're supposed to do. Some of you are in over your head medically. Maybe you've already had the surgery, or you've already had the treatments, and nothing seems to be working, and you're running out of options. I know there are those of you who feel in over your head educationally. You're trying to get a good education, but it is so, so hard. I could go on and on with examples, but I know that there are probably some of you already saying, wow, you read my mail. That's exactly where I'm at. I do feel like I'm in over my head. Listen, guys, it's one thing to feel like you're in a little bit of shallow water, but it's something else when you feel like the water is rising and you can hardly gather a breath. And when that happens, think about it, when that happens, it's easy to lose hope. You know, you come to a place in your spiritual life where you're full of hope, you're full of confidence, you're full of trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything seems to be going well. You believe Him, you trust Him, and then all of a sudden you go through this rough patch in your life. And all of a sudden, that hope begins to waver. You begin to lose sight of the hope that you've had. Well, today, for those of you that are our guests, we are in a series of messages, 6-week series, on the topic of hope, and we've called the series the same name, Hope. For the last 6 weeks, we've been talking about the importance of hope in the life of a Christian. It's important, guys, that we understand what it is that we mean when we're talking about hope. We've used Hebrews chapter 11 as our foundation. Now, faith is being sure, it's being certain of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. Certain of what we do not see. Listen to me, friends, the kind of hope that we're talking about is so much more than holding your breath or crossing your fingers or simply trying to be optimistic. I love what Martin Luther King Jr. once said. He said, there is a big difference between hope and optimism. He said, optimism is the belief that circumstances are going to get better based on what is seen. Therefore, it's on pretty shaky ground, and people can get disillusioned because outwardly we, in fact, are wasting away. But he said the hope that we have is the conviction or the belief that there is another reality, another kingdom, and that kingdom exists and has existed throughout all eternity, and it will prevail. That's a powerful, powerful statement. So please, guys, hear me today. You may feel like you're in over your head. You may feel like it's getting very hard to even breathe with the way things are closing in. But I would tell you this much, God has not forgotten you. I know at times it may feel like it. There are times in my life where I've gone through periods of difficulty and I've found myself saying, God, where are you? Where are you? Have you forgotten me? Are you asleep? I think there are times all of us feel that way, but we need to be reminded that God has not forgotten you, that He is still on the throne, and He has promised to somehow, some way, work this out together for your good if you'll just trust Him. Guys, I would also tell you that it's right here in these moments, when you feel like you have hit a wall, or when you feel like you're at the end of your rope and you don't really know what to do, you feel like you're on your tiptoes trying to get that last breath, but the water just continues to rise. It's often during those times that God steps into the impossible situation and he works things together for your good. Listen, guys, it doesn't take any faith to do what you can already do on your own. It doesn't take any faith to do what you can already do on your own. Anyone can wade around in knee-deep water. It's when you get in over your head, that's when you enter into the realm of the supernatural. And that's when, my friends, listen to me, that's when it's important to pray. You know, as I put this series together on hope and I was thinking about it, the topics every week, I thought, you know, I've got to end on prayer. Because if we don't take advantage of prayer in our life, we risk losing that confidence. We risk losing that hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if we're honest, we oftentimes take prayer for granted. It's one of those things that's part of the Christian life, and we acknowledge it, we know it's there, but we get so busy, sometimes we don't take time to pray. And then when we do go through a difficult time, it's just not on our mind to take time and pray. But guys, it is critical that we pray. Prayer is one of the most powerful things that we can do, and it is the key, listen to me, it is the key to maintaining hope in the midst of our struggle. You know, a prayerless Christian is a defenseless Christian. A prayerless Christian is a defenseless Christian. And our spiritual life will only be as strong as your prayer life. Your spiritual life will only be as strong or as big as your prayer life. Probably one of the best ways to illustrate this is in Romans chapter 12. It says, rejoice in our confident hope. Rejoice in our confident hope. What does that mean? It means, you know what? Because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, there is joy in that. You know, we've talked before about the difference between happiness and joy. And my happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there is joy in my heart. There is joy in my life, regardless of the circumstances, because I have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's telling us, rejoice. There is joy in that. But then it says, be patient in trouble. Jesus says to us, there is going to be trials and tribulation. There's going to be difficulties that are going to come in your life. So you just need to be ready for that. You need to be prepared for that. So even though our hope is in Christ, there's going to be difficult situations. He says, you need to be patient. In other words, just be cool. Just hang in there with that because it's going to come. And then what are we supposed to do? And then you just keep on praying. Out of all the instructions that it gives us on what we need to do through difficulties, it just says, you just keep on praying. Don't stop praying. Because prayer refocuses us. Prayer centers us. Prayer refocuses us on Jesus. So when all the turmoil wants to drag our attention and focus off Jesus, we need to pray because there's power in prayer. Where prayer focuses, power falls. And so we just need to continuously be in prayer. So it's this attitude that just says, you know, God, I don't understand what I'm going through right now. I don't like what I'm going through right now, but I am staying focused on you because I trust you and I know that one way or another you're going to work this out for my good. So God, just give me wisdom. Help me to know how to respond to this. Help me know what steps that I need to take. It's constantly looking toward Jesus. Well, it was just before dawn in Palestine, and Jesus' disciples, well, they were sound asleep. And I'm sure they were absolutely exhausted from handling all the crowds that were now following after Jesus. You see, the disciples were in charge of crowd control, and it even tried their hand at praying for the sick a few times. But while they're asleep, Jesus had once again gotten up early that morning to pray. You see, this habit and commitment to prayer, it was something that they had witnessed many times during the past 3 years. As they had traveled with Jesus, they had seen him do it over and over and over again. Not only would he start his day with prayer, but they watched him go across the lake to pray. They often saw him fast and pray. They watched as he would withdraw from the crowds to find a quiet place to pray. Listen, guys, if Jesus, the Son of God, found it important, found it necessary to make prayer a priority in his life, how much more should you and I make prayer a priority in our life? Guys, Jesus was trying to show us by example. We're supposed to exemplify Christ. We're supposed to follow his lead. And he tried to show us by example that prayer was vital to the success of a believer. It's an incredible privilege that we have that we are able to go into the presence of God, and yet we just take it for granted. I love Samuel Chadwick was a great Methodist preacher back in the 19th century, and listen to what he wrote. He said, God and prayer are inseparable. He said that the teaching of the Old Testament is full of the subject of prayer. Everywhere there are commands and inducements to pray. And the great stories and deliverance and victory, experience and vision are all examples of prevailing prayer. He said there are many problems about prayer, but they lie outside the fact and experience of prayer. And apart from praying, there is no solution to them. You know, when you've done everything you can do but pray, pray. I mean, prayer is key. And so at the same time, it's confusing, isn't it? I mean, people will come up and they'll say, Steve, I've been praying, but nothing's been happening, or this has happened. I'm confused. Can you explain that to me? And it's like, no, I can't. There's a whole lot of questions that I have about prayer. There's a whole lot of things that I don't understand about prayer. I just trust God. I just know that he loves me. I know that he has a plan for my life. I know that he's instructed me all throughout Scripture, the importance of prayer. And so therefore, whether I understand it or not, I'm going to pray. I'm just going to trust that. And the disciples were starting to understand this. In fact, you will never hear them ask Jesus, you don't ever hear the disciples say, Jesus, would you teach us how to preach? Would you teach us how to be a better communicator? Would you teach us how to forgive? Would you teach us how to love? No. But they were so enamored by Jesus' prayer life that one day after Jesus had been praying, they come to him in Luke chapter 11, and they say, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Now understand, guys, they knew how to pray. It's not like they had never prayed before. Every one of them had been raised, I'm sure, in a Jewish home where from the time they were a small child, they were taught how to pray. But I'm just saying, they saw something very different in Jesus. They saw something very unique in Jesus, and they wanted to experience it for themselves. Prayer is not about the words that are spoken, guys. Prayer is about lifting our hearts to a God who can be trusted, to a God that absolutely loves us and wants to direct our steps. So Jesus first gives them what I believe to be an outline or a model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Many of you know it by heart. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you've memorized the Lord's Prayer. You know it. I taught on this years ago here at Northview, and some of you might have been here, on the Lord's Prayer. And I believe that the Lord's Prayer is a six-point outline. That basically Jesus is saying, pray for these things, these points. And when you do, you'll cover it all. Because some of you, if you were honest, you would just say, you know, I try to pray, Steve, but my mind drifts, and before I know it, I'm thinking about other things, and it's hard for me to stay focused. What do I need to do? You know, after 4 minutes, my mind's gone. Well, that's why this outline is so helpful. You just take every one of these points and you just pray it. Pray it for, let's just say you committed to pray for every point for 5 minutes. When you're done, you'd have prayed for a half an hour. So it's just an effective tool to use, and so that's what Jesus is saying to them. So Jesus answers their question. He gives them this outline, and he tells them a story. Now, I think it's ironic is that the story is about you. The story is about you. He puts you as the main character in the story and two of your friends. So we jump down to verse 5, and it says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So the story begins when you have this unexpected visitor, this unexpected guest, this friend. He shows up at your house late one night. It's about midnight. You didn't know he was coming. It happened unexpectedly. He's been traveling all day. He's very hungry, but since you didn't know he was coming, you didn't prepare by buying any food. So he's needing something to eat. We'll call this guy friend number one. This friend is hungry. So you go next door to your neighbor, your friend, and you ask him if he'll give you some bread as you knock on his door. We'll call him friend number two. Now remember, it's midnight. It's late at night. Have you ever had somebody knock on your door after you're in bed at, say, midnight or later in the middle of the night? It's a little bit freaky, isn't it? It'll scare you to death. Sandy and I were living in our first apartment, and it was in not so good of a neighborhood. And in this apartment, it had two side doors. That's where you got in. We always used the one side door, never did go out the other one. There was a lady that lived upstairs, we were told. We never did see the woman, never heard the woman, but we were told she lived up there. And so one night, we were in bed asleep. It was about midnight. And all of a sudden, I thought I heard that door slam that we never used. And of course, so I woke up immediately. And then, like, the living room light flips on. And so I sat straight up in bed. My heart is pounding. And so I get out of bed and scared to death and walk in there. And it's not our living room. There is a window above the door. And she had come in the stairs about 2 or 3 in the morning and flipped on that light, which lit up our living room. I just know it scared the snot out of me. And some of you have had similar experiences, maybe worse experiences, in the middle of the night. So we move on to verse 7, and it says, "Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.'" So the man whispers from his bedroom window, if you can picture the scene, he hears the door knocking, and so he comes to the door, and he's like, "What do you want?" And you say, "You know, I have a friend that showed up tonight and he's hungry. I don't have any food to give him. Can you loan me about 3 loaves of bread?" And friend number 2 yells back, "No, it's late. We are all in bed. Would you please just go away? But you're in a tough spot and you need his help." So you just continue to knock. "No, I need some bread." Listen, guys, I think anyone who has ever been frustrated by unanswered prayer can relate to this story. All of us at one time or another have been in this type of a situation, in this type of a spot. Pull your notes out if you haven't already, because I'd like for you to capture these 3 points. First of all, disappointed prayer, not prayers, a prayer. That's you or me. Have you ever been a disappointed prayer? God didn't answer your prayer, at least the way you hoped he would or the way that you wanted him to. Maybe you prayed, but your marriage isn't getting any better. Your cancer is not disappearing. Your consuming desire for alcohol, drugs, or food has not gone away. The pregnancy test is still showing up negative. The adoption has fallen through. Whatever it might be, you're disappointed by God's silence to your prayer. Have you ever been there? It's difficult, isn't it? It's confusing, isn't it? Prayer can be confusing, and prayer can leave you with questions, not understanding why God seems to be silent at this particular moment. I love it when a doctoral student at Princeton asked, "What is there left in the world for original dissertation research?" And Albert Einstein, brilliant man, replied, "Find out about prayer. Somebody must find out about prayer. Because it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how educated you are. There are just things about prayer that we don't understand, but we do know, listen to me, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, we do know that prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith that says, 'God, I don't get it, but I trust you.'" Sometimes when I pray, I sense the Lord is speaking to me very clearly. I know exactly what it is that he wants me to do. Other times, it just feels like the ceiling is as brass and my prayers are bouncing right back into my face. And honestly, I just don't always understand why. You know, I've been a Christian for 45 years, and I still don't fully understand why God seems to answer some of my prayers and say no to others. And yet I also know God sees what I don't see. Guys, this is so important. And we've talked about this several times during this Hope series, but I just want to say it again. You have to be reminded that God is in the invisible realm, the upper story, and it is not limited by time or space, so he can see everything, past, present, future. He can see it all from his perspective. We are down here in the lower story, in the visible realm, which is limited by time and space, so I can't see any more than this moment, and I can't see any more than what I see in this room, so there's limitations. But that's why I put my trust in him, because I know God has a much better perspective. He's seeing what I cannot see. But that's why Proverbs tells us in chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take." If you'll just trust him and stay focused on him, God will begin to show you the steps that he wants you to take. In Hebrews Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. And that's why a big part of prayer is trusting God with the outcome. Someone once said, God answers prayer in four ways, guys. Yes, no, wait, and you got to be kidding me. Sometimes, maybe years later, we look back and we say, okay, now I get it. Haven't you ever prayed something and you're like frustrated because it didn't feel like God answered your prayer? And so you're just like, I just don't understand. God, where are you in all this? And then maybe 5 years down the road, even 10 years down the road, you look back and you say, I didn't see it then, I didn't understand then, but now I get it. Now I understand why God made me wait. Now I understand why God didn't answer my prayer the way that I thought that he would. Friends, if you've ever gone back to a high school reunion and seen some of the people you dated, aren't you glad God didn't answer some of your prayers? But just so you know, they're glad God didn't answer the prayer about you. Just saying. So at the end of the story, in verse 11, he goes, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? A loving father is not going to give something to his child that will be harmful to them. Why? Because he loves them, because he wants to protect them, because he wants the best for them. In James, he writes, and even when you ask, guys, this is such an important verse, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Guys, this is so true. Listen, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. Here's what we oftentimes do is that we feel like we've got to have this, we need this, and so we think, well, God, I need this in my life. We're not concerned about anybody in our circle, in our sphere. We're not concerned about God's purpose or plan. We're just concerned about this thing right here, this issue right here, and we're hoping that God feels obligated to answer my prayer. But then when he doesn't answer that selfish prayer, we get ticked. We're angry. We're like, I knew God didn't answer prayer. I knew God didn't love me. I knew God didn't care about me. And we're all upset and we want the whole world to know how angry we are at God because he didn't answer my prayer. When in fact, you prayed with selfish ambition or selfish motivation. It didn't have anything to do with God's best in the world. It didn't have anything to do with God's best in your family. It all had to do with you and your selfish desires. So oftentimes, he's just saying we pray with the wrong motives. You don't want God's best in your life. You're looking for a genie in a bottle that'll give you whatever it is you're wishing for. For instance, how many of you are praying to win the Powerball? Okay, nobody wants to admit that. Again, guys, prayer is not trying to get God to line up with us. I'll say this again. Prayer is not trying to get God to line up with me, with us. Prayer is trying to get us to line up with God. And sometimes that might mean that we're praying correctly, but our timing is off. Our timing is wrong. For instance, let's just say that maybe you're praying for God to bring you a mate, to bring you a spouse. But God's trying to do a work in your life at this moment. God's trying to mold you. God's trying to shape you. God's trying to do something very special in your life. And so he's basically telling you, just be patient, wait. Now I know some of you have given up on prayer. You asked one time, God didn't answer your prayer, so you think, well, what's the use of asking? God's going to do what God's going to do anyway, right? He's already made up his mind. What's the point of me praying? Well, yes, in some circumstances, that might be true. But guys, listen to me. The mystery of prayer alongside the sovereignty of God that gives us our hope or our confidence in him. Listen, God has chosen prayer as the vehicle he wants to use to change us. He's also chosen prayer as the vehicle that he wants to use to change our world. Now, there's a second group of prayers among us. So, number one is disappointed prayers. The next thing we come to would be number two is developing prayers. Developing prayers. Now, typically a developing prayer is a disappointed prayer who didn't give up. It's a disappointed prayer who didn't give up on God when God didn't answer their prayer the way they hoped that they would. In our story, even though he might have been disappointed that his neighbor didn't jump out of bed and give him food, he didn't give up. He just continued to knock. Verse 8. I tell you, even though, now remember, these are the words of Jesus. He said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship. Okay, so we're establishing something here, that this is a close friend, and he was hoping that his friend would respond to his needs, but his friend is like, I'm not getting out of bed to give you bread, go away. So Jesus is saying, you know what, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, I love that, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Jesus refers to his persistence as shameless audacity. He said, all right, he's not going to get up because of being a friend, but because you are so persistent and you just keep on knocking and keep on asking, he'll give you what you need. Now again, remember, this story is about you and me. So there's several things I think Jesus was trying to teach us about developing prayer. When you have an unexpected problem, who do you normally turn to for help? Well, I think most of us turn to a friend or a personal relationship. A friend or a personal relationship. Someone that we think cares about us, that we care about. Now, granted, there are some neighbors that you don't want to wake them up in the middle of the night, right? But fortunately, this is the kind of friend, we're talking about the kind of friend that cares enough about you that you could wake them up in the middle of the night and your relationship would survive this middle of the night door pounding session. I feel that way about a lot of people in my life. There are people that I would not hesitate, and I think there are people that if I needed them and called them, they would not turn me away. They would be there for me. They would jump out of bed and they would help me in whatever I need. I think the elders in our church are that way. These are a group of guys that have demonstrated love to me, and I think if I needed them in the middle of the night, they would be there for me. I thought about maybe trying it this next week just to see. I'll let you know how that turns out if I have a job. But anyway, so I think Jesus is also trying to communicate a principle that developing prayers also have a personal relationship with God. Now, I want you to hear this. I think this is big. They have a personal relationship with God. What do I mean? I think the reason some of you are frustrated with prayer is because you don't really know Jesus. Some of you are frustrated with prayer because you don't really have a relationship with Jesus. If I asked you, do you believe in God? Well, yes, I believe in God. Do you pray? Yes, I pray. But you've never really turned your life over to him. And so because of it, you just aren't feeling that connection. You're like, you know what, I pray on a continuous basis, Steve, but it just doesn't, I don't feel anything. Nothing feels different. I don't ever feel like God is answering my prayer. So I just don't get it. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. So what is heaven's most holy place? It's the very presence of God. So guys, because I've invited Jesus Christ into my life, because I am a follower of Christ, a believer of Christ, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, blood of Jesus, I now have direct access. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through a pastor. I don't have to have an appointment. One of the greatest privileges as a Christian is the privilege of prayer, the privilege of being able to come into the presence of God. And so therefore, I can come right into his presence. In Hebrews chapter 4, we back up a little bit. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, with hope, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can come directly into the presence of God. So guys, until you make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, your prayer life will never be what you hoped it will be. It starts with knowing Jesus. You know, let's say I have a neighbor that we've never had a conversation. We know each other's name, and when we pass each other in the car, we always wave. We smile and we wave. And if you asked me, do you know such and such? I'd say, well, yeah, he just lives down the street. He's a neighbor of mine. Do you know him? Well, yeah, we wave. But do you know him? Let's say I pick up the phone in the middle of the night and I call him and I'm like, dude, I'm hurting. Can we just talk for a minute? He's going to be like, no, go away. I don't know you. Go away. Because he may be an acquaintance. I know who he is. I know that he exists, but I don't really know him. We don't have that type of a friendship or a relationship. And that's what I'm talking about with Jesus Christ. It's a whole lot more than an acknowledgement that he exists. To know him is to be in a relationship with him. And that's where hope comes from, and that's where faith is built. The more we begin to know him, the more we begin to develop that faith in our life. But if you would like to know him, if you don't know him today and would like to, I'll give you that opportunity here in just a few minutes. Another principle that I want you to capture: maintain a healthy sense of insufficiency. That can almost be funny if you don't understand what it means. Maintain a healthy sense of insufficiency. I'm just not sufficient to handle this. But the reality is, what that's basically saying to us, guys, let me say it this way, is this person recognizes their dependence upon God. It's like, it's coming to grips, it's like, I'm my own man. I can do anything that I want to do. I don't need anybody. That's believing in my own sufficiency. But when I recognize who I really am, and I recognize the sin in my life and the failures in my life, then I recognize my sufficiency is not found in me. My sufficiency is found in Jesus. The Bible doesn't say I can do all things. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who loves me. So my sufficiency is found in him. I love what C.S. Lewis once wrote. He said, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, but it changes me. Again, this story is about you going to a friend. You going to a friend and saying, I've got a need. I can't meet this need on my own. I need your help. You see, prayer is also an acknowledgement on our part to God that we are insufficient to meet all of our needs or challenges that are in our life. That sometimes we're just in over our head. I can't do this on my own. God, I need you. It's a humble admission. I need you. I have a situation, God, I can't solve on my own. I need you, Lord. Help me through this. Give me the wisdom, the mind of Christ. Another pastor, Jim Cimbala, once wrote, I have discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. And then the next principle that I want you to capture on developing prayers is that they remain passionately persistent. They remain passionately persistent. In fact, let's read on, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And I've shared this with you before. These are verbs, but they're continuous action verbs. So it means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus says, this friend will give you what you ask for because you are persistent. Not because he's your friend, but because you are persistent. So this guy is out there in the middle of the night. He's pounding nonstop on this door, and he's saying, anybody home? Anybody got any bread? I'm not going anywhere until you give me some bread. Anybody want to get any sleep tonight? Do you want me to wake up your neighbors? Because I'm going to keep on knocking until you give me what I want. Now, how obnoxious was that? That's exactly right. And so this guy, this neighbor, he finally jumps out of bed and he's like, all right already, you win. Here's your stinking bread. And you say, thank you. That's what I wanted all along. So Steve, is Jesus trying to compare that attitude with God, the Father? No. Jesus is actually trying to contrast that neighbor with God. Look at verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If an imperfect, stubborn friend will eventually respond to your passionate persistence, how much more will a loving and gracious God who absolutely wants the best for you respond? So what do we do when it doesn't happen right away? You remain passionately persistent. You just keep on asking. You just keep on seeking. You just keep on knocking. You just keep on praying. Listen, guys, That's what I try to communicate each month. We have miracle prayer. For those of you that are a guest, one time a month, we have what we call miracle prayer, where I have a group of people up here to pray. And anybody that needs a miracle is simply God stepping into your situation. Anybody that needs a miracle comes up and we agree with them in prayer. I'll talk to people oftentimes and I'll say, how did such and such come out, or how's this going in your life? And they're like, still no answer. Still hoping it's going to work out. Well, have you come up for miracle prayer? I did once, Steve, but, nothing happened, so what's the point? Persistently, passionately persistent. You just keep on coming. You don't stop. It's like every single time, if you've got a need, if you're needing a miracle, I'm telling you guys, I'd be up here every single time anybody wants to pray for me. I'm going to be lifting this up to God every single day of my life. I'm going to be passionately persistent because I need an answer to this scenario, to this situation. God, what do you need me to do? And I'm going to keep bringing it to you until you tell me one way or another, God. I'm going to keep coming until I know one way or another. You just keep on knocking until you get your answer, passionate persistence. Okay, so here's what happens. Those who were once disappointed prayers often become developing prayers who will eventually wind up as devoted prayers. Devoted prayers. A devoted prayer is the person who's reached that point in their prayer life, they know prayer works. Okay, so what am I saying? I'm just saying that there will come a point, the more you pray, the more you spend time with God in prayer, you're going to be disappointed at times, but you keep praying. And the more you pray, you're saying, you know what? I know that I know deep in my knower that God is faithful and that God will answer my prayer. He's going to answer my prayer one of two ways. He's either going to change the circumstance. So God's either going to do that. One of two ways God's going to answer my prayer. He's either going to change my circumstance or he's going to change me. I don't know which it's going to be, but I know that God is going to answer my prayer one way or another. We find an example of both in Scripture. For instance, there's an instance where a really good king named Hezekiah is told by the prophet Isaiah that God says, you're going to die. And Hezekiah immediately begins to pray, dear Lord, please, I don't want to die. And he tries to change God's mind. And you know what? He did. God said, I will give you 15 more years. So in that case, God answered Hezekiah's prayer and changed his circumstances. So yes, prayers can make a difference. But then other times, he may not change your circumstance, but he'll use it to change you. The example I thought of was the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't really know what his thorn in the flesh was. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know that for three periods of time, he prayed and kept asking God to remove this thorn in his flesh, but God just kept saying, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. So in this particular case, God is saying, for reasons you don't understand right now, I'm not going to change your circumstance, Paul, but I'm going to give you the grace and strength you need to get through it. Paul, I'm going to use it to change you, to help you be a better man. You see, guys, that's where faith comes in, where we have to trust God who sees the bigger picture. So again, spell it out one more time. So it's like, I know that God's going to do one of two things. Maybe I've made a poor choice, a poor decision, and because of it, I'm facing these circumstances or these consequences. And so I'm like, oh my God, God, I've really messed up here. I need a miracle. Would you step in and help me with the circumstances? And God steps in and changes the circumstances, changes the consequences. That's one way he answers it. But there might be other times where I would be the same prayer, oh God, you got to help me, I've messed up here. And God is basically saying to me, Steve, I'm not going to change the circumstance, but I'm going to use it to change you. I'm going to use it to mold you and shape you and help you to become the man that I want you to be. I want you to grow through this experience. I want you to become more mature in your faith because of this experience. One way or the other, my friends, God is going to answer your prayer in that way. Listen, you might feel like you're in over your head right now, but can I just promise you, my friends, God is not in over his head. He is not in over his head. Prayer is absolutely vital. It is critical, it is crucial to keeping our hope in Christ. And the key, listen to me, the key to successful prayer is to know Christ, to know God. If you don't know him, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And so I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, just to bow your head. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute, if you would. I'm certainly, the plan of salvation, God's love for us was never intended to be complicated or difficult. God just wants to be in relationship with us. He just wants you to know him, and he wants to know you. You see, the Bible makes it pretty clear. In Romans chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means every one of us in this room have messed up. And it says the wages or the penalty of sin is death. You and I deserve to die for the sin that's in our life. But then in Romans 5, it says, But God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ got up from his seat in heaven. He came to this earth. He lived as a man, but he never sinned. He never sinned. Is that important? It's very important. Because Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to die, not for his own sins, he never sinned, but he willingly died for you and for me to pay the price for our sins. The scripture says, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God, even to those that believe on his name. So friend, if you're here and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, if you're here and you know who God is, but you really don't know him, I want to give you that opportunity today. I certainly don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to have you stand or anything like that. This is between you, me, and God. But if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I want to pray with you. So what I'm going to ask you to do is just to raise your hand and say, Steve, pray for me. I don't know him. I want to know him. And then once I acknowledge you, you can put your hand down. Anyone at all? Yes. You can put it down. Yes. Yes. How about up in the balcony? Yes. Yes. Put that down, sir. Anyone else? How about the top balcony? Anybody? Yes. Over to the side. My friends, today's the day, not next week, not next month, today. Yes, sir. Anybody at all? Did I miss anybody? Yes. Two of you right there. Anyone else? You sure? And with every head bowed and every eye closed, there were about 10 of you that raised your hands. And I'm going to ask just those 10 of you to look at me, no one else. I don't want to do anything in the world to embarrass you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And if you meant business with God, I'm going to ask that you just repeat this prayer to yourself silently. And I promise you that as you do, not only will he forgive you, but he'll come into your life as your Savior and as your Lord. So as I pray out loud, you just repeat this to yourself silently. Dear Jesus, I know I failed you. I know I've sinned against you. I ask you, God, to forgive me of all of my sins, to come into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. And now, Lord, I commit the rest of my life to loving you and serving you. In Jesus' name. Well, God, I thank you and I praise you for those that prayed that prayer. And I ask, Lord, that you just make yourself real to them like never before. Help them to know that their sins have been forgiven, past, present, and even into the future, that you died once for all mankind's sins. Lord, if there's anybody else that just wasn't quite ready, I pray, Lord, that you just continue to whisper in their ear, gently knock on the door of their heart and help them to know that you love them and that they matter to you, God. Lord, we just are so grateful and so thankful for what you did for us on the cross. We just ask it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. My friends, the decision you've made is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. is that I want to give you a book today called The Purpose-Driven Life, and it's 40 short chapters. And you just read like this three-page chapter a day, and when you're done, you'll say, I get it, I understand it. And so in just a minute, I'm going to dismiss the church. And if you prayed that prayer with me, would you take an extra minute and come over here? And Jason has those books, and just say, I prayed with Steve, he'll give you the book. And if you have any questions, he can answer those questions for you. I am so very proud of those of you that prayed this morning. Could we tell them how proud we are? Stand with me if you would. God, we are so grateful for who you are and all that you do. And I just pray now, Lord, as we go out into a new week, that you would help us to be a light in a dark world and represent you well. We love you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love you guys. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.